Well, finally in chapter 12, I looked back last week and realized that we started this journey through Romans a year ago last week, and it's been a good road of being reminded of God's mercy and His graces towards us. And with that, it's been a good journey thus far, and it's just going to get better and better as we continue through. So, in introduction, at around age two, there's something that happens with children. All right, they start talking, and one of the things that begins to happen is they begin to ask questions. And if you are in that stage of life where you have two-year-olds, or you can remember back to when your kids were two or three, you probably remember the very first question that they ever ask is the question, what? Why? Why, Dad, do we have to go to bed right now? Why do we have to eat our vegetables? Why, right? This rings in your ear. And it's incredible because how God created us to ask the question, why? And one of the things I was thinking about this week, in this, as I began studying for this passage, is that when kids ask the question, why, they're not really even developed enough in their brain to understand the actual answer to the question, right? Because think about the first question that I asked. Why do I need to go to bed? Well, you're not going to explain to a two-year-old, a three-year-old, the complexities of getting a rest, to rest their bodies, their brains, so that they can function the best that they can for the next day, right? No, our simple response to those questions of why is because I said so. Right? That's usually our response. And as they grow older, you can kind of explain and kind of get in more detail of why you say the question, the answer that you do. But it's just interesting that we begin to ask the question why. And that's the question we're going to ask this morning as we begin this journey through the rest of Romans, beginning in this the very first verse. And the question that we're going to answer this morning is, why are we to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God? And then the next question we're going to kind of begin to talk about after we answer the question why is, how are we to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God? And we won't get to finish that question. That question, we'll touch on the very first part of that. Hopefully we'll finish answering that question next week. But the first question we're going to be looking at is, why are we to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God? I just want to read again the passage that we'll be looking at in its full. So in verse 1 through 2, it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence with us. And God, we thank you for all the blessings that you have poured out on us. And Lord, as we look to these first two verses in the great letter to the Romans, God, it's not great because we're reading this morning. They're great because they're your words to us. And God, we are so thankful that you have preserved your word through all these years. And God, we pray that as we look to these things, that you would be magnified, that you would be exalted and glorified through this time as we look to your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul here begins a very pivotal transitional part in this letter to the believers in Rome. And in extension to us this morning that are gathered here on this 18th day of January in the year 2026 here in Hugoton, America, this is for us as well. And Paul's first six words of this chapter, it says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers," or as the New King James Version says, "I beseech you, you therefore, brethren." This week as a study, I read a quote by Charles Spurgeon in regards to these words of urgency by the apostle to us this morning. He says this. It's as if Paul, as he is writing this letter, he stops writing. And after his short doxology that we read last week in chapter 11, he desires to humbly come alongside of us with urgency and pleading, saying, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, by God's great mercy to you, his many mercies, his continued mercies." That's what Spurgeon says about this verse. So that's what I want to echo to you this morning, along with the Apostle Paul. I want to urge you, I want to plead with you, because of the mercies of God. So what are these mercies of God? Paul is pleading and urging us on behalf of. Well, simply, speaking about the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord, which Paul has been spending the previous 11 chapters going in detail of what this great gospel is. And so this morning, I felt like we needed to be reminded of all the mercies of God that he reminded us in the first 11 chapters. Because it's been since last January that we heard some of them. And I think it's great because we can't untether God's mercies from his commands that we're going to be going into in chapter 12. So in chapter 1, Paul, after his greeting, and we're going to look at actually starting in chapter 1. You guys want to go back there. Chapter 1. So 1 year ago, last week, we heard this. Paul, after his greeting in verse 16, says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God, is revealed from faith for faith, for as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." From there, Paul lays out the truth of humanity in our obvious dilemma facing us. That dilemma is addressed from Romans 1:18 and goes to chapter 3, verse 20. And it says that, and he's talking about the Jew, the same dilemma as that's the Jew and also to the Gentile, which is us. It's all humanity has been found wanting before a holy Creator. And so let's look at some of these verses that show us our dilemma. So Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says, "So the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." If you drop down again in verses 28-32, it says, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them." And lastly, in Romans 3:10-12, "As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one seeks for God. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." So that is the condition of man: sinful, wretched, enemies of God, striving to justify ourselves before a holy God. But now, from Romans 3:21 all the way to the end of chapter 11, verse 36, is God's mercy after mercy after mercy shown to us in and through the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So in Romans 3:21-26, it says this: "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins, and it was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Wow, what mercy is shown here. God's righteousness, which is Jesus in the flesh, offering His holy and perfect sinless life as our substitute to receive the full wrath of a holy and righteous God. He did this so that He would be the one, the just one, fully just and right and perfect in His judgment of sin, His perfect judgment upon man, but also simultaneously the one providing the perfect justification, the perfect atonement for those who have faith in Him. Can it get any better than that? Well, it does. Keeps on getting better. Romans 5:1-5. Another mercy. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." So we have been granted peace with God through Jesus. And now, because of God's mercies, we can rejoice in suffering because we have been given God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. But Paul doesn't stop there. It continues on, verse 6. "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God chose his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we have now been received reconciliation. God demonstrates his perfect love for us, the redeemed, that while we are still sinners, the Son of God, the incarnate one, God made flesh, died for us. And now we are reconciled to him. We are being made right before God. We're no longer enemies of God, but now we are heirs with Christ, which we read in Romans 8, 15 through 17. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery or fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, in whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and the children, the heirs, and heirs of God, and the fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And this great mercy is due to a change in our status. You know, our status, first of all, being enemies of God, now become heirs with Christ, becoming children of God. And in chapter 8, verse 1, it says this: There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we are no longer condemned before God because of the perfect work of Christ on our behalf. Mercy upon mercy upon mercy. And Paul, he's going in 8:28-30. He says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purposes. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Paul here gives us the great chain of salvation. As the mercy to show us the mighty works of the triune God and how he has completely, perfectly finished work of salvation on our behalf. From foreknowing us and predestining us all the way through glory, we will be in his presence forever in the age to come. Again, mercy upon mercy, grace upon grace. Romans 8:35 says this: who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Verse 37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Man, this keeps adding on to it. I mean, adding on. mercy upon mercy, grace upon grace. And then verses, chapters 9 and 11, which we just finished up last week. In chapter 9, verse 14 through 16, says, "What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, 'I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion.' So then it depends on human will. It does not depend on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy." And finally, but by no means are these the only mercies of God that Paul reminds us of, but one that can bring about assurance right now to us. In Romans 10, verses 9 through 13, Paul boils it down to one truth, one simple thing that we can always ask of his mercies. And it says in verse 9 of chapter 10, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him." And I would add there, bestowing his mercies on all who call on him. "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." A simple faith and belief in the gospel of Jesus, the complete, full mercies being wrapped up into that statement. God gives a matter-of-fact statement. Everyone, right now, who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's as simple as that. And so, it's interesting, as I was looking at all those verses, for some reason, the scene in Charlie Brown's Christmas, where Linus says, "Well, that's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown." I just want to say to you guys, that's what Christianity is all about, brothers and sisters. It's about the mercies of God that we just heard. The full fullness of it. And so I ask Paul, I also want to beseech and urge you and plead and appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Because that's what Paul was wanting to, he wanted us to understand the full complexity, the fullness of what Christ accomplished on the cross. So the question I asked earlier, why are we to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice to God? It's because of the mercies of God. I realize that all those passages were long, and maybe some of us got lost along the way, but I think that it was necessary for us to be reminded of what's to come, to be aware of the power and the motivation behind the teachings and the commands that we'll begin to be looking at throughout Romans 12 on to 16. Because a lot of evangelical pastors and teachers will come to this chapter, they'll just start right in there. They won't start verse by verse. Romans 1:1 all the way to 11:36. They won't teach verse by verse. Getting to this point in chapter 12. They'll start in Romans 12 and they'll heap on us the law of God. Here, Christian, do this. Here, Christian, you need to become a holy sacrifice unto the Lord. And when we do that, we're just like the Pharisees in the day of Jesus. You know, if we're not careful, it is easy to just separate chapters 1 through 11 completely away from 12 to 16. And that's wrong. We can't do it because it's because of the mercies given to us that we are even able to do our best in fulfilling this commandment. That's why I agree as a church when we teach and try to, from the pulpit and Sunday school classes and all these things, that we try to distinguish between the law and the gospel. It's the imperative and the indicative of scriptures. Christ accomplished these things. Now, because you're free from your sin, you're free from the law, there's therefore no condemnation for us because of what Christ has done. Now we are to do this. Now we're to live for Him. Now we are to worship Him and honor Him with our lives. Such an important distinction that we need to be reminded of each and every day. It's because of the mercies of God, we are now capable to the Holy Spirit to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. Not out of fear of God, not as a way of paying God back for His sacrifice, not even out of obligation to Him. No, it's because of the mercies of God we offer our bodies as a sacrifice. It's out of gratitude unto the Lord for all His glorious and beautiful and manifold mercies to us, His beloved children. And that's what Paul is trying to get at. He wants to drive that home as much as he can. That's why he spent 11 chapters talking about the gospel, Christ's love for us, and what He accomplished. And that's why throughout Scripture, if you read any of the other letters, you know, Galatians, Ephesians, it's always the first two-thirds of the letter talking about God's mercy, His grace, the gospel, and then the rest, however it's respond. So now, getting to our second question, how are we to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice to God? Well, we see that Paul urges and pleads with believers to respond to the mercies of God in three ways, and we're only going to be able to get to one and hopefully finish up the next two next week. But we're going to cover today how he first urges us to offer or present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Paul here is obviously using these terms as a way of us to think about the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, how were the people of God presented to the Lord, to God, to Yahweh, as an acceptable offering sacrifice? How did they do that? Well, we have to go back to Leviticus chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. If you want to turn there. In summary, and we'll read the passage a little bit. Well, what happened is that they would, you guys know, but just want to be reminded and kind of paint the picture. So the people would have to offer the best of the best. They'd offer a dove or a pigeon or a goat, a sheep or a bull. They'd take it to the priest, and the priest would have to slaughter the animal on behalf of the person or the family. And this animal had to be spotless, without blemish, the perfect animal of the herd or the flock. The best of what? The best. And it would be slaughtered on the altar. And so let's go ahead and look at verses 1 through 9. This is just one part of that. If you want to get a real good insight into what it was all about, read the whole first chapter of Leviticus. You know, it'll go through detail what was to happen. So let's go in Leviticus 1 through 9. It says, "The Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it into the entrance of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill it, the bull, before the Lord. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and throw it, the blood, against the sides of the altar, that is, at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Then he shall flay and shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, the head and the fat, on the wood that is on the fire on the altar. With his entrails and his legs he shall wash with water, and the priest shall burn all of it on the altar as a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Well, I don't know about you guys. I like meat. I like sometimes butchering my own animals to eat. But if you ever have gone to Liberal and hung around National Beef or get a lift of the slaughterhouses, man, it's nauseating. I mean, it basically makes you, you know, not hungry at all to eat what God has given to us as food. All because of the shed blood of those animals. So think about that. I'm so thankful that we don't have to do that anymore. That we don't have to shed the animal blood in order for us to be made right with God. Because his son was shed on that cross for us. Jesus was presented as our acceptable worship. That's how we're being accepted by God. It's because of Christ's perfect, spotless life and his complete, full, finished, can't add to it, perfect sacrifice on our behalf. This is incredible to think about. We didn't have to do anything. He did it all for us. The only thing we brought to the table is our wickedness and our sin and our hatred towards God. So Paul, when he says back in chapter 12, we're to offer or present our bodies as a living sacrifice, the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, says this about offering our bodies as a living sacrifice. He says, Spurgeon says this, though he beseeches you to do it, he claims a right to it. It is but your reasonable service. Do we need to be entreated to be reasonable? I am afraid that we sometimes do. And what are we to do? Well, we're to present our bodies to God, not our souls alone, to make real practical work of it. Let this flesh and blood in which your body dwells be presented unto God, not to be killed and to be a dead sacrifice, but to live and still be a sacrifice, a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable to him. This is reasonable. God help us to carry it out. So I like Spurgeon and how he delineates, it's not just us offering our soul to God as an acceptable offering. No, it's our whole entire being. It's all of who we are. God doesn't want just parts of us or pieces of us. He wants his body and soul to be offered to the Lord so that we are seen as a reasonable, so we can offering him a reasonable service as our king. Now this term present is also one of the places in Romans seen. If you want to turn to Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 24. And Paul is here in this passage is showing how we present our bodies and our lives to sin. And there's a comparison between our lives being presented to sin and our lives being presented to God in righteousness. So Romans 6:16 says this: "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death, or of obedience which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who are once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to be the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to your lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification." Verse 20: "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of the things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification. And its end, eternal life." Well, then verse here to end it up. Verse 23: "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So we can contrast the two ways that are before us. We can present our bodies as a slave of sin, or we can present our bodies as obedient to Christ in righteousness. Those are our two ways that are before us. There's no middle ground. It's one or the other. A slave to sin or a slave to righteousness in Christ. So which option is a reasonable response to the great mercies and the great graces that we have been reminded of this morning? What are you going to do? How are you going to respond to the mercies of God? My prayer is that we would not take these words of exhortation in pleading lightly, that we would daily offer our whole bodies, our whole lives, as an offering pleasing to the Lord. That we wouldn't be just okay coming to church on Sunday morning or Wednesday night or any time that the doors are open, because those things don't save us. Those things don't do anything in the eyes of our status before the Lord. I pray that we would cling to Christ as the one offered as our perfect, holy sacrifice that has always, always, always pleasing to God. That we would not succumb to the view of just doing the religious things, or relying on our religiosity, making us right before God. Because what's enough? What's reasonable? How many things can we do would be enough? It wouldn't be. That's the point. We're to cling to Christ. Well, to cling to Christ, cling to His mercies, His grace. And our reasonable, the only reasonable response is to offer ourselves every minute of the day. Everything that we do, in honor and glory to his name. And the thing is like, we're not going to pull that off. But thanks be to God for his mercy and his grace that he pours out upon us. That should be our desire. That should be our new hearts. That should be the reasonable response to God's great mercies to us. God desires for us to have a relationship with him. By spending more time with him, by leaning on him, by going to him in word and in prayer, and that we are made more in the image of his son, Jesus. So what are you going to do? I hope you pray and plead with you that you would fall on Christ. And as you do, if you're a farmer, present yourself to God in a way that you farm. How you work, how you treat your employees, how you deal with people that you deal with each and every day. If you're a mom, present this morning, present yourself to God in the way that you care for your children and love your husband. If you're a dad, present yourself to God in a way that you can lead your family to Christ in your graciousness, but firm discipline and correction of your children in the self-sacrificing love to your wife. And there's many applications here of anything that we're going through. We're to offer our bodies, our lives, wholly and completely unto the Lord. As we cling to Christ, we can't separate the two. We can't compartmentalize the two things. They're all one and the same. That's why in the Heidelberg Catechism, it's divided into three categories of teaching. Guilt, we see our sin. Grace, we see how God's mercy is towards us. And in our response to that grace, how we're to live in gratitude to God. So please don't hear what I'm not saying. Let me say that again. Please don't hear what I'm not saying. We do not do these things to save ourselves. We do them because of the mercies of God. Well, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us in a reasonable response to these wonderful mercies of God in Christ. Father, we thank you for this time that we can gather here. God, we thank you for all of your word. God, we thank you that we cannot accomplish any of it outside of your help, outside of your grace and your mercy. God, when we stumble and fall and we sin, that we fall on your grace and your mercy. God, when we do the best that we can to offer ourselves in acceptable worship to you, and we don't do the job the way that we know we ought to, right? That we would run to the cross, that we would run to Christ, who was that perfect example of offering himself fully and completely to the Father on our behalf. God, help that to motivate us. Help that to drive us to these good works and these ways that we worship you with our lives. God, we thank you that we don't have to offer animals as sacrifices anymore in order for you to be pleased with us. You are fully pleased in and through your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we are made one with. We are made heirs with him. We are made the children of God through his perfect work on our behalf. God, help us never to separate those truths. And Father, we just thank you for this time that we've had in your word. Pray that you would be edified, that you would be exalted, and God, that you would be made known in Israel's lives as we go. We ask these things in His name. Amen.